Well, good morning. It is good to be here. My message today is a continuation from last time. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, part 2. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to read the first 10 verses, read through the Beatitudes. Today we are again focusing on verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Matthew 5, verse 1. I think we'll do what we did last time. I won't ask you to stand this time, but let's see if we can read these together. And I'll read the first two verses, and then let's read together. So, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll stop there. Okay, so a little bit of review from last time. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? The NLT uses the word justice instead of righteousness here. And this word has the idea of justice or equity, of being even, you know, a balance scale. When you put a 1 pound weight on a balance scale, you need 1 pound on the other side to even it out. And I think it would be fair to the meaning of this word to stay consistent or same. Blessed are they that desire or that hunger and thirst after consistency. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for this righteousness or for justice? And we talked about it can't mean the righteousness that we receive through faith in Christ, because we are given that righteousness at the time of our new birth. We do not need more righteousness than God freely gives us in that moment. And I mentioned last time, and I want to use this again, Finney Villa's the working definition he gave for this word of righteousness, and I believe it's a good one, is covenant faithfulness manifested in right attitudes and right action. So, faithfulness to God, we are in a covenant with God, we're faithful to that covenant, and that is manifested in right attitude and right action. So my desire, my hunger and thirst, is that in this covenant with God, while I can never attain enough, I can never be good enough, that I do not need Christ and grace and mercy. My desire is to be all that I can be in my attitude and in my actions. The Pharisees had right actions in many details. They kept the law down to the smallest detail, but their attitude was terrible. And you could say their actions weren't right either, because they were mean to people and whatever, but that came out of their attitude. Their desire was to keep the law perfectly. Their attitude was what Jesus had very harsh words for their attitude. The error on the other side is to have the right attitude or maybe the right theology, but to neglect the action that must accomplish it, to accompany it. And Jesus warned these people in parables. Many of his parables talked about being part of the kingdom, being a servant, being someone in the kingdom, not being a good steward, not being faithful in our actions. And he gave some very stern warnings for that. We looked at some of those last time. We mentioned the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3. Five of the seven were told to repent or be lost. Two were commended. All were told that it was their works that Christ was observing. Some were just doing nothing. Some were tolerating evil teachers and evil teaching. Sardis, the church in Sardis, was told, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And that word, that word perfect, I have not found thy works perfect before God, that word perfect is to make replete. And replete mean, I actually had to look that up. What is that? That means full. When you're replete of something, when something is replete, it's full. So it means, the definition in Strong's for that word is to make replete, to cram a net. So when you have a net, you cram it full. Level up, and that is concerning like a hollow, like a measuring spoon, or a basket or something. You fill it level full. To furnish, like in the idea of a home, you furnish a home. Satisfy, execute an office, you know, you're given a job and you execute that job. Or to finish. So, God said, I have not found your works perfect. Jesus said, I have not found your works perfect before God. And that word means filled up. Jesus said, you're in the church, but you're not doing what you can. Jesus also observed that they had a faithful remnant who had not defiled their garments, and those were assured that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So if we are faithful to God in attitude and actions, that is how we overcome. We will be overcomers. We shall be clothed in white raiment, have our name in the book of life, be owned as one of his before the Father and the angels. Revelations 12:10-11 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation, and that's the power that we have to live for God, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What is your purpose in life? I think I've asked this before. How do you define success? How will you know if your life was a success? How do you know if it's a success now? Who or what do you want to be? You know, little boys, little girls talk about what they want to be when they grow up. What is your goal? What would be a good life motto? Do you have a life motto? Picture yourself as an 80-year-old. Most of us would have to go forward. Some of us would have to come back just a little bit. What do you want to have accomplished when you're 80 years old? What character qualities do you desire? And how will that happen? Here are some lines that I came across concerning the purpose of man. How many can quote the one that John Piper uses? Desiring God website. Can any of you quote that one? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Now that's not scripture, that's John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that idea of being satisfied in him is not being full and lazy, just riding along, like a song just comes to my mind about must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. It's not that idea. It's not resting and lazy, but realizing that He is the only true satisfaction that life has to offer. So God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, when we are only satisfied in Him, when He is what my heart longs for. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Can anybody give me the answer to that? How the Catechism also supplies the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God gave His thoughts on this through Paul in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:5 it says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So that was Paul's idea of what he wanted to accomplish through his teaching. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I'd like to see ourselves this morning as co-laborers with Christ. Paul and Barnabas, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "You guys are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, of Apollos." It is, and now I'm mixed up. Paul and Barnabas there, isn't it? I think it is. Anyways, the two men, Paul and the other guy, and Paul is saying, one of you says you're of me, and one of you says you're of him, and we're just working together with God. I plant, the other one waters, God gives the increase. So I would like for us to look at that a little bit this morning. Think about that. If you think of a machine that is run by an electric motor, I'm more fascinated by woodworking than I can say I'm actively involved in woodworking. It's a dream of mine that I'm hoping will be coming to fruition a little bit more. But last weekend I was down at the Tool Expo in Shipshawana. And you walk into the main floor there where they had all the show, the booths and everything, and there were all kinds of equipment. I mean, yeah, all kinds. Cabinet doors and, you know, all that kind of thing. And then you go out into the auction area, and they had hundreds of pieces of equipment. And so you look at this piece of equipment, you check, does it have a motor? I know somebody that was at a White Star auction one time, and a nice jet ski came through, and nobody was bidding. It was cheap, so they bought it. And then when they got out, looked at it later, there was no engine under the hood, and they realized why it was cheap. So you look, see what the motor is. There was one piece of equipment I was at least kind of interested in. It was I don't remember what it was. I think maybe a wood planer. I mean a joiner. And I opened to look at the engine, and here there's hydraulic hoses on it. I don't want a hydraulic engine on my hose. I mean on my piece of equipment in my shop. I'm not equipped for that. So, for my purpose, and then there's three phase. You can get three phase. If I get three phase, I'm going to need a three phase converter. Depending on what I'm doing, it might be worth it. But all of that comes into play. But you need a power source. This machine needs a power source. It's going to need, if it's the conventional kind, you're going to need a cord. It's going to have a motor on it. And depending what it is, Jeffrey's been working at the beehive place up here on 60. And these guys, the beehive industry, making beehives, is very It's a very narrow industry. There's not much automation. There's not much anything that's been done. You don't just go to the tool shop and buy a automated beehive maker. So they've done a lot of their own, you know, they use conventional table saws and that kind of thing to make the lumber. But then when it comes down to making the grooves in the lumber and assembling it, whatever, they've just done a lot of homemade projects, and they weld things together, and it's just really fascinating to see all of the automation that they've made up. But there's lots of parts working together. Every one of those machines needs its power source, whether that's air, whether that's electric, whatever it is that they're running it with. However, the electricity is not going to build a beehive. High pressure air, compressed air, is not going to build a beehive. It takes the machine working properly from the energy it gets from its power source. And I think that's a little bit of an illustration that there is no part of that process. Do you say that the electricity is more important than the machine? In a sense, for sure, God's Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is completely essential to us doing anything in the kingdom of God. And God absolutely can do anything He wants without any of us. And yet, He has chosen, it's not because His arm is shortened or He is limited, but He has chosen to work in and through mankind to accomplish His purposes. So that machine, I'd like for us to see ourselves as the machine. I would like for us to see the Spirit as the power to that machine. And I'm not going to make a lot of, you know, actual belts and pulleys and all of this thing, you know, this is this. But to think about, in order for that electricity to accomplish building the beehive, the machine has to work properly. We as, the machine doesn't choose whether to work properly. We as human beings have much to say with how well the Spirit works in and through us. And I believe that's where we come back, or that's at least one aspect of this, desiring, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, in that the fact that I'll never attain does not keep me from striving to be all that I can be for God and His kingdom. Another thing I'd like to just think about is the word culture. What do you think of when you think culture? Some people get a very negative feeling when we say culture. Is culture important? Does it matter? Is it avoidable where humans coexist? I say no. There is no group of people that will exist for any period of time without there being some sort of culture established. You have an environment, an atmosphere, whatever you want to call it. But what I would like for us to think about, what kind of culture am I creating in my mind? What kind of culture are you creating in your home? What are you creating? What kind of culture are you contributing to at Calvary Chapel? And to give an easy illustration of the importance of culture and how it can make or break anything is when we take it and add agri to it. We have agriculture. You hear of an American going into a third world country, and they have the soil, they have water, they have whatever, but they don't know how to farm. And someone teaching them how to do agriculture to improve the culture of the soil and being able to grow corn. The parable of the sower. There was nothing wrong with any of the seed. It was broadcast, and it was the condition of the soil that affected whether the corn brought forth fruit or not, or corn. Turn to 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1. Now, I don't think Leon's here. I see Tyrell. Tyrell, can you grow corn? Can you grow corn? You can plant it. We could say that, you know what, and I'm just going to make up this number here. Let's say that a farmer is going to plant 100 bushels of corn. Let's just use an easy number. He's going to plant 100 bushels of corn this year. That's how much seed he's going to plant. So, while it's true that we can water, we can plant it at the right depth, we can work the soil, we can fertilize, we can do all of those things, we all know that truly we can't grow corn. Paul plants, I don't know why, somebody help me out. Who is this? I'm drawing a blank. Who watered? Apollos? Okay, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. So, we know that we can plant, we can water, we can fertilize, we can do all of those things, but God gives the increase. But there would not be, so to take that to the spiritual, make a spiritual application, we can say, God will do what He wants to do in my life. God can do anything, whether I help Him or not. There may be an element of truth there, but when we take corn, we don't say, God can make it grow no matter where I put it, and just be careless with it and throw it to the wind. We're careful. We create a culture that will grow corn. So, I'd like to look at ourselves this morning. I'd like for each of us to take an inward glance, I guess. What culture am I creating? What am I doing to cultivate righteousness in my life? So, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read the first few verses here, and then we're going to start noticing words as we go. Notice that the first four verses here are completely... Now, we can get into sidetracked here on whether God does everything in saving us or we have to consent or whatever, but we sure can't save ourselves. So notice that in the first four verses, it is God acting in us on our behalf. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice he said righteousness there. We obtain faith through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So his divine power, we talked about a power cord, we talked about a power source. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If we plug into this power, we have all of the power we need, and there's far more than we can use, far more than we need. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm not sure if I'm making the exact proper application here, but I think having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, how did man fall? What sin, how did man sin? The original sin was Eve coveting the fruit. Lust. So the corruption that is in the world happened through the lust of Adam and Eve wanting the fruit. But because we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is us being born again. This is us being children of God in verses 1 through 4. Now, we don't stop there. Verse 5, and beside this, so we've been given faith through God, we've obtained faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add. And remember, the righteousness we're seeking more of, or to be more consistent in, is covenant faithfulness manifested in right attitudes and right action. So if we are hungering and thirsting after this, we need to be proactive in seeking to be more like Christ in our attitude and our actions. And where do our attitude and our actions come from? It comes from our heart. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So I was thinking about it as I was looking at that, the abundance of the heart. I think we have a lot of things in our heart. But it's the abundance of the heart that we speak from. So I know a little bit about, fencing. I know a little bit about hunting. I know a little bit about fishing. I know a little bit about planting corn. I know a little bit about a lot of things. But what is the, what's just natural for me to talk about? That's the part that's the abundance of my heart. What have I filled my heart with? That is what I will talk about. So pay attention to what you most readily and most often talk about, and you'll know what the abundance of your heart is. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? What's naturally on your mind? That is the abundance of your heart. So, having obtained faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, add to your faith virtue. And the New American Standard says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. When we think of virtue, a lot of times, or at least I shouldn't say what you think of it. When I think of virtue, I think of purity. But that's not what this is. This is the idea of excellence or quality. I go to the throne on the virtue of Christ. His excellence, His quality. It's soundness. It literally means manliness. Maybe we could say He's telling us to grow up into spiritual adults. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith manliness, adulthood. Strength, soundness, excellence. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word praises is the same word. So when we are adding, and here again, the New American Standard calls that excellencies, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him. So, this word virtue would be excellence, it would be maturity, consistency. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And I've got some definitions from Adam Clark. Knowledge is true wisdom, by which your faith will be increased and your courage, he's referring to this manliness, will be directed. So, okay, I'm sorry, I think I'm making it hard for you to follow. True wisdom, by which your faith will be increased and your courage will be directed and preserved from degenerating into rashness. So when we have virtue, we become manly, we become an adult, but we have knowledge that controls what we do in that strength. We are guided by knowledge. We are guided by truth. We need faith and courage, but they must be guided by knowledge of truth. So we're adding knowledge to our repertoire, to our ability. Again, thinking of ourselves as a machine that cannot run on its own power, but we want to do all we can for Christ. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. So we're adding virtue, we're adding knowledge, and then we're adding temperance. Temperance is a proper and limited use of all earthly enjoyments. A proper and limited use of all earthly enjoyments, keeping every sense under proper restraints, and never permitting the animal part to subjugate the rational. So, never allowing the flesh, what just comes natural, to control what we know is best. If it feels good, do it, is not and cannot be the Christian's motto. I remember a few years ago, that was something you heard propagated, I guess. If it feels good, do it. That is not the Christian way. So add temperance to your faith. To temperance, add patience. Patience is bearing all trials and difficulties with an even mind, enduring in all and persevering through all. And to patience, add godliness. Godliness is a piety towards God, a deep, reverential, religious fear. Not only worshiping God with every becoming outward act, but adoring, loving, and magnifying Him in the heart. Now that's an attitude. We're worshiping Him with our actions, but adoring, loving, and magnifying Him in the heart. A disposition indispensably necessary to salvation. Adam Clark uses a lot of old English, so it's a little bit hard to follow him. A disposition indispensably necessary to salvation, but exceedingly rare among professors. This piety towards God, follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is indispensable in following God. It is rare among those who profess to follow God, is what Adam Clark's quote. Verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. Brotherly kindness. Love of the brotherhood. The strongest attachment to Christ's flock. Feeling each as a member of your own body. I think this is probably an area that we could all grow in. I know I can. Love of the brotherhood. Brotherly kindness. Love of the brotherhood. The strongest attachment to Christ's flock. Are you cultivating? Will you commit to cultivating a brotherly love? A strong attachment to Christ's flock. Feeling each as a member of your own body. So this is brotherly kindness. This is inward. And then there's charity. Add to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love to the whole human race, even to your persecutors. Love to God and the brethren they had. They were already doing that. Love to all mankind they must also have. True religion is neither selfish nor insulated. Where the love of God is, bigotry cannot exist. Bigotry would be, I'm better than you, or I keep you at a distance. So add to your brotherly kindness, charity, love to the whole human race. And then verse 8, he gives just a very simple promise. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Sorry, I've just got a really dry throat this morning. So, then verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll read those last two verses in the New American Standard. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you desire an abundant entrance into the kingdom? I would really encourage each of us to take this list and look at it honestly and ask God to grow these things in our life and do what we can to provide the culture. Do what we can to provide the cultivation in our own life, in our own soil to produce these. And I'm not sure if this is intended by Christ here at all. He says, longing or hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I'm not sure, and I want to be careful to say that I'm not sure this is His intention. But there is another way in which we long for righteousness. And that's in the sense of when either Christ returns or we are delivered from this earthly, faltering flesh and given a heavenly body. And all of creation is restored and everything is right. Everything is equitable and righteousness will fill the earth. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness that is a covenant faithfulness manifested in right attitudes and right actions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for each one here. I pray your blessing on each one of us. Help us, Lord, to do our part, to be conscious, to be diligent, to give all attention to adding things that we can, to blessing you, to being all we can before you, to loving you with all of our heart, to having right attitudes and right actions. Bless each one. Thank you for each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.